better turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the book, the New Testament, the book of Acts. And chapter 9. And verses 1 through 20. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9, a reading from the beginning of the chapter. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading and portion of his own holy word. Again, we continue our worship, turning this time to a portion of Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God, to God sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations his glory do declare, and unto all the people show his works that wondrous are. For great's the Lord, and greatly he is to be magnified, yea, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord by whom the heavens created were. Great honour is before his face and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Psalm 96, these five stanzas, oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Would you turn me this time to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah? The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah and chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Today we hear many, many different parties and interests giving to us their prescription of how we can better improve our society today. Right at the very front of that queue, we find the politicians advocating their own particular perspective on life and prescription how we can make the life of the nation better. We have the economists coming forward with their own particular spin on things. And so on it goes down the line. Each different aspect and party giving their own view as to how we can better improve and meet the need of our nation. But sad to say, in all of the pronouncements that we hear, in all that is said to us, even from those who are spiritual Christian church leaders, there is one element, even from them, that is missing today. There is the vital need to meet and to hear God speak to us and with us. What we all need is for God to break in to our lives and to our hearts. What you and I need is the softening spiritual work of God's Holy Spirit. What we need is that focusing of our thoughts on things of eternity. What we need is to recognize and to be reminded of the great spiritual need that we have of a Savior. We don't have the way, nor the argument, nor the resources to come before God with any degree of comfort or assurance. We need one to intercede and to intervene on our behalf. And the only one who is able to do it is the one whom God himself has sent, even his own Son. And because of that lack of spiritual perspective and input, there is something vitally lacking in our society today. People today are looking for satisfaction because we are spiritual beings. And all of the offerings that we have fail to come up to that need that you and I have in my soul, your soul, for a spiritual message and a spiritual comfort. We need the Lord to break in to meet us. Because there is no spiritual dimension, there is a great quest and a great lack today amongst us. We read there of the way in which it happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. There he was going about his business, going to Damascus. He never thought that that day was going to be any different from all the others that had gone before him. But on that day, something remarkable happened in the fact that God broke in and met with him. And life was never the same from that day onward. Something happened to him and something changed him and met with him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. And from then onwards, his life was refocused. His life was rededicated. His life was different forevermore. Now, even as we just painted in these brief colours, is that not what we need in our society today? We need something similar to that to happen to us. We also need God to break in to our life personally, to break in to our society, to break into our church, to our community. We need the living and the true God to be amongst us and to be known to be amongst us once again. That's what we want to think of this morning then. We read about it in the New Testament in the experience of Paul. But I want us to think about it this time in the experience of Isaiah, there in chapter 6. Because there we have simple things that came into his life. Simple things that we need to be repeated for ourselves today. And they all have a spiritual tone, substance, and colour. They are all spiritual things which are lacking and are rare in our day. So let's very briefly think of what Isaiah experienced. And the very first thing that we have there is he was confronted with the greatness and the majesty of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And where was he? He was sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Is that not the very thing that we've been talking about? There's a need in our land. We need that very breaking in of truth and vision as Isaiah had it. We need that very experience for ourselves as Isaiah had it. His day was no different until then. But after this happened, his life was never the same again. He was confronted with Almighty God. What was it then that he saw? What was it that changed his life from that time onward? What was it that so affected him in this remarkable way? He was confronted. He saw. He was face to face with the glory of God. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, just last Sunday night, we were thinking about the different names of Jehovah. And the way in which we said it then, we repeat it now. The names of God are like windows which give us an insight into a particular aspect of the character of God. The way in which there is a richness of God's character and it's focused and it's brought before us in particular names that he's got and given. We have Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. We have Elohim, the God of strength and of might, so the God to be feared. And the name that is given to us here for Lord is the name Adonai. And it simply brings before us that this God, whom Isaiah saw, that confronted him and broke into his life, this God is the sovereign God. He is the God who is over all nations and over all peoples. And how that is appropriate for Isaiah in his day, because when did it happen? It happened in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had been ruling for 52 years. It was a time of prosperity and relative peace. It was a long sustained rule, and things had settled down, and there was no obvious change, there was no threat. Things were in good days, good times. We know what he did, and the danger of these good times. We know it from the days of Uzziah. We've seen it in our own days. Things don't change, do they? Whenever we're at peace, and whenever we enjoy that prolonged prosperity, it breeds a degree of presumption, a degree of self-confidence. We begin to be complacent. And that's exactly what happened to Uzziah. He presumed to break into spiritual office. What he did was, he went and he offered sacrifice to God. He went and he offered incense to God. He went where he shouldn't have gone. And God smote him and he came out a leper. Go to 2 Chronicles 26 and you'll read of it there. So this is the day in which we find Isaiah living. And this is the time that he died. 52 years. You can imagine there the way in which uncertainty would have crept in upon them very quickly. The way in which they were so much in turmoil after so much time of peace and quiet. Through times of prosperity, the Lord was calling them back to himself. But they disregarded that call. And now things had changed remarkably. And now there's a time of judgment, a time of accountability coming upon them. Now they're confronted with a sovereign God. Kings might come and go amongst them as a nation. No matter how long that king might have lived, he still had to go. But here they are confronted with a God who is eternal, sovereign, and does not change. The glory of God. That is who he was confronted with. And come down and take it to ourselves just for a moment. We have had years of plenty. Leading up to 2008. How did we respond to these years of plenty? Were we thankful to the Lord, or did there develop with us a degree of complacency and I'm all right, I've done it my way, I've got what I wanted? That kind of mentality developed amongst our nation and people. And the Lord has put us into a double dip recession. Uncertainty comes and shakes our life in a measure. And the Lord still stands sovereign over us as a nation and as a people. There are things that come into our lives, all of us. Different things. providential things used by the Lord to speak to us and call us to Himself. The sovereign God. Yes, He's sovereign over nations and people in the broadest, widest scope. But He is also sovereign over Isaiah and you and me. And the Lord is here speaking specifically to Isaiah. And so likewise, the Lord is speaking specifically and meeting personally with you here in the service this morning. The glory of God. This God, the sovereign Lord, meeting, speaking with Isaiah. This sovereign Lord, meeting, speaking with you here today. But that's only one glimpse and shade of the greatness of God that confronted Isaiah. What else do we see? Just briefly, let me mention it. He was on the throne, sitting upon a throne. And again, this throne is high and lifted up. In other words, the throne of God is not equal to all the thrones of kings and queens of men. He is above them, supreme to them all. His nation, his throne cannot be shaken. His throne cannot be swayed or moved or touched by the passing of time. 52 years, we've said, and King Uzziah died. We see change in royal houses, even in our own day in Netherlands. We see changes coming in amongst our rulers time and time and time again. But here we have the throne of God, supreme over all. And He does not change, and He cannot be shaken. And equally, we cannot run from Him. We cannot evade Him. We cannot hide from Him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we see Him and as we know Him and as He breaks in and shows Himself to us in this way, sovereign over all things, that ought to humble us and to bring us down. As we've said, you know, times of prosperity, when things are going relatively easy for us, we all know it, you and I together, you and I both, we know the way in which just a little seed, just a little seed of self-complacency can take root. Just a little confidence in ourselves and what we've done. Just a little reliance upon our own ability. Just a little thing. But that little seed can grow quickly into a flourishing bush of pride. And we need constantly to be reminded that what we've got, He's given. And what He requires, we cannot meet. That great vision of the Lord indeed should humble us and bring us down. But not only should it do that to every one of us, it should also lift us up if we trust Him and know Him for ourselves. He is supreme, yes, but He calls His people to Himself. And He makes them His adopted children. And He gives them a sense of dignity and destiny. Therefore, we must realize, if we believe and trust in this our God, we are not ashamed, nor are we apologetic for who we are, where we're going, and who will we meet with there. The King of Kings, is our Lord and our Saviour. And the one last thing that we're given here of this confrontation is his character. Then the angels were constantly praising him. Holy, holy, holy. Perfect in his creation and in his providence. Absolutely working out in meticulous detail the work of salvation. And in everything that he does, there is not one spot or defect or inadequacy. He does all things well. Our God cannot, nor will he look upon sin wherever it is found. Even when it is on his own son, it brings forth his anger and his righteous indignation. There is no truce. There is no arrangement to be made. And that is what these angels were testifying to. Holy, holy, holy. And it brings a challenge right down to ourselves as we hear it. And it's going to be brought out just in a moment as we continue. Sin can only be in one place. If it is still at our door and against our name and in our book, then we have a fearful prospect of meeting this holy God. But if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, then that sin has been dealt with. That problem has been solved. He is the Saviour of his people. Is he yours? So there we have, yes, the first thing that we're given here is confrontation of the greatness of this God. But what was the effect of all of this on Isaiah? What was this confrontation? What did it bring about? What does this confrontation do to you and me? When God meets with us and confronts us, the lesson that we're given from the life of Isaiah is this, that it leads to conviction. Verse 5, read it again. He saw all these things, and what's his immediate and first reaction? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. It brought about a state of conviction with Isaiah. When the Lord meets with us at a sermon, when we're reading, when we're thinking of anything spiritual, when God comes beside you and me, and when God breaks into our life, into our thinking, when God does that, we begin to see things in different ways and in their true colours. We begin to see things in correct proportion and balance. Up till then, we were so easily dismissing spiritual things. Up till then, we didn't give any of God's teaching house room in our minds. We got on with the rest of our life the way we wanted to do it. And we just simply dismissed what God was saying to us. But then, from that day onwards, we remember said things were different. They were never the same again. So it is when God meets with us and when God begins to speak to us and get inside our soul, things are never the same from that time onwards, because we are beginning to see things in a different way. Things we neglected, things we left to the side, things that we once dismissed no longer could be or can be dismissed anymore. We begin to be concerned. We begin to be anxious. Questions rise up in our minds. How can I be right with this God? Remember what his character is. Holy, holy, holy. How can I, a man of unclean lips, be in fellowship and be right relationship with such a holy God? And when we speak like that, we are immediately convicted of our need and of our sin. Yes, we are living in a society today where so much goes, so much is accepted. Things that God says are wrong. Because we've got them around about us day after day and we handle them and are involved with them, they lose that effect upon us. And we've got to regain it and have it restored. We need to see ourselves. Remember, yes, we've talked about Paul and the way in which God broke into his life and the way in which God broke into the life of Isaiah here. Well, here again, we have the conviction that Isaiah felt when he was confronted with the greatness of God. Think of Peter this time. When the Lord met with Peter, what was it that Peter said? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The contrast between ourselves and the holy God produces conviction because we have a real evaluation. No argument can stand. No defense can be deployed to protect. God in his holiness, in his demands, righteous and pure, demolishes all our confidences in ourselves, our abilities and resources. The conviction that meeting God produces, we are spiritual bankrupts. There's nothing to commend us. There is nothing to make us attractive. There's nothing to bring God's favor or blessing upon us. The conviction that meeting God produces. Have we got that true picture of ourselves? Have we ever had that experience that we've spoken of here by Isaiah? Have we ever been alone with God and known him breaking into our life and into our thinking? Because when that happens, we are uncomfortable. We are uneasy. That is what makes us troubled. That's what makes us concerned and convicted. That's what Isaiah had. That's what Peter had. That's what Paul had. That's what you and I need. That's what our nation needs. To see ourselves as God sees us. Confronted. Convicted. But we dare not stop there. Because that's not the end either of the message of the gospel nor of the experience of Isaiah. Because not only was there confrontation and conviction, there was one third essential element here in his experience. There was cleansing. One of the seraphims, one of the angels, took a live coal in his hand and laid it upon his mouth. "Thy lips have been touched, thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." There is that cleansing taking place. But notice how it was brought about. It wasn't because of anything that Isaiah had said. He dare not say, "Well, look, I'm a prophet. I've got rank on my side. I'm engaged in something great. I am special." That's not what he said. Sometimes we can use a similar argument with God that we've done this or we've got that or there's something different about us from others. But none of these arguments wash with God. None of them stack up. We have behaved just like Isaiah has, and we are just like he is. We've got nothing to boast of. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. The hot stone was applied to his lips, and symbolically, what does fire do? Fire purges, fire cleanses, fire removes anything that is dross or inadequate or spoiling. But not only does he feel the fire, but he's given an explanation. He says, yes, this is what's happening to you. And this is why. The coal is applied and the explanation is given. God has made a promise. He spoke about it right at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. That he had a plan for bringing salvation to his people. And he brought it about in the fullness of time and the sending of his Son into this world. We see the great fulfillment of the wisdom of God. We've been speaking and singing about it in the different psalms we've used this morning. The greatness of God's work. Truly astonishing, amazing it is. The angels love to look upon it and to think of it often and often and often. And as we see it, we see the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ being there, the fulfillment of God's plans and God's counsel. We have Jesus Christ there, the Savior, to provide forgiveness for his people. And as we come and trust in him, we are forgiven. But just the same way as Isaiah had the coal applied and the explanation given, so in the New Testament, yes, we have the Gospels which tell us about the death of Jesus Christ. We also, following on from the Gospels, we have the epistles. Paul wrote many of them. And in these epistles, he is explaining and breaking down the work that Jesus Christ did. And he's teasing it out so that we can understand it. And we can cling on to it and we can understand it and apply it to our soul in a way that brings comfort and peace to God's people. There was a demand that had to be met. God is a holy God. We cannot meet that. We don't have a sacrifice that matches up. Where therefore is that sacrifice to come from? It is the giving of the life of Jesus Christ. He himself lived a perfect life of obedience to all of God's demands. He was a righteous one. Because he was righteous, he had perfect sacrifice, and his death was a powerful death to meet the demands of sin. And he died there, taking the sins of all his people to himself. The explanation is given to us in the gospel, in the epistles of the message of the gospel. If there was no sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Only through that divine remedy is there quietness and peace restored to Isaiah and on offer to us today. Yes, there is that disturbance. There is that confrontation. God breaks into the life of people and he confronts people with himself. He also, by that confrontation, convicts people of their need. But he doesn't stop there, because he also reveals his own Son to those who trust. The disturbance comes with the vision of God's glory, and peace comes with that same kind of vision, the glory of God in the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. People today, listen to some of the great public orators. Listen to some of the great bishops and archbishops in the message that they might be giving today. And where will you find something of that strident glory of God? Where will you find something of the message of the work of Jesus Christ, satisfying demand upon demand upon demand, so that his people might go free? Where will you find such preaching of the death of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners? It's not a preaching that is desired, it's not approved, it's not appreciated. But it is what we want and it is what we need. This is the good news of the gospel. So therefore, there is this message as we close this morning. The message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the purging of sin, as fire purged from the lips of Isaiah, so Christ purges sin from the life of his people. And we question and ask this as we close. Do you know that experience of God breaking into your life? Coming and meeting you, confronting you, wherever it took place, that is your experience and your testimony. Do you know something of heaven breaking into life on earth? Do you know something of the effect of that in convicting your life and soul of your sin? But knowing that sin and knowing that experience, have you come to the peace and the quietness when the Lord takes you and leads you to the cross of Calvary, there to see the only way forgiveness can be achieved, the only way pardon can be obtained, through trusting in Jesus Christ for yourself? Have you looked with wonder? Have you looked with personal interest? Have you looked with that desire and compulsive commitment? Have you looked at the gospel provision of Jesus Christ to meet the sinner's need? Are you aware of your own need? And do you realize that you cannot meet it yourself? It is only in and through Jesus Christ that you and I will know of pardon and forgiveness. So there we have it. What we need for our nation today, what Paul experienced, what Peter went through, what Isaiah lays before us, that we might know the Lord high and lifted up, break it into our thinking, that we might understand and see something of his character and his quality of his being, that we might know the effect of that coming upon us as convicting power. But may we also come to know something of the wonderful provision of a balm in Gilead, a balm for the healing of souls, the fire that cleansed the lips of Isaiah, the sacrifice of Christ that cleanses a soul of sin that trusts in him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for this message given unto us this morning. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us and meet with us. And we ask that for us, thy people, as we gather together, Lord, may we hear the voice of God speak. May we know thy touch upon our life, and may we know that very breaking in that we've been speaking about. Come, Lord, and visit us. Come, Lord, and do that work of grace amongst us. Come, Lord, teach us about thyself and about ourselves and about Jesus Christ, thy Son. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, continuing what we were thinking of there and the themes of our different psalms this morning. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up a soul nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. 24 then, these five stanzas, the earth belongs unto the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit